Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the Seed to Seed message for January 2025. For more information on this teaching and our other podcasts, please visit our website, liberatedliving.com.
Grace to you and greetings to you from Glenpool, Oklahoma, where, like many of you in the United States, we've been going through some real cold winter weather. It was quite something. Just before we went up to Nashville to shop fix in January, we had a heavy snowfall, about 7.5 to 8 inches here. And those of you on Facebook know that Bev took the opportunity to get out and build a snowman and did a snow angel in the snow. And she did it on her own. She wanted me to join her, but I was chicken. I didn't want to get dressed to... I was still in my dressing gown. I didn't want to get out in the snow. But she did it, and I stood on the porch and took pictures of her. So that's the first time that she's done it, built a snowman on her own. But she did one with the other members of the Youth for Christ teen team when we were in South America in 1969. And we went up to Portillo, which is a ski resort in the Andes, and they built a snowman up there. But it's her first solo endeavor, and she enjoyed doing it, felt like a teenager again. So we are happy that today is a warmer day, and we're heading towards warmer weather. In fact, spring-like weather. We're having thunderstorms forecast for Thursday of this week, and so, well, we're ready for warmer weather for sure. We have had a busy month and a busy December with all of our end-of-year activities, and then early this month I did data entry, and then we were off to Nashville. And when we came back from Nashville, I got in the office and did the donation receipts for last year, and those have been sent out last week. And those of you who are getting theirs via snail mail have a picture of our family with a New Year's greeting included in it. And those of you who, for whom we don't have a physical address, we sent your receipt via email. And if you would like a picture, please just email me at john@liberatedliving.com. And give me your home physical address, and I'll be happy to send you a picture, which you can put on your refrigerator or do with what you please. But you'll see how our family has grown. Our grandchildren, boy, we have a few grandchildren who are all taller than Bev and I. And Noah particularly is so tall. And we delight in the blessing of the Lord upon our family. Having said that, I want to say that in doing the data entry and sending out the receipts, I was again so blessed to realize how many faithful supporters God has raised up to support us in our ministry. We are indeed so blessed, and we thank the Lord for you, your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, your obedience to the Spirit, and for your participation in this ministry. You get to share in all the fruit. We just, as I said, we're up in Shop Fix, and what a delight it is to minister there. And the number who come to our morning devotional session has just swelled, and we even had a baptismal service one lunchtime with one of the guys wanted to be baptized, and so he, along with his tribe, went to the swimming pool at the hotel that he was staying at, and we baptized him. And what a precious time it was. So it's been a joyful time. Today, I'm sharing with you the message, and for this month, January of 2025, I'm sharing with you the second message that I preached at Grace Covenant Worship Center in Hogansville in October. In November, we sent out the first message, and this was my second favorite message and most requested messages after the November message. And so it's going out. What right do I have? The story of Mephibosheth in the Bible and the way he illustrates the new covenant, because he was blessed not because of who he was, but because he was Jonathan's son, and because of the covenant between David and Jonathan, Mephibosheth inherits blessings which were totally undeserved and tragically never understood the basis of that blessing, so that in the end he says, "What right do I have to cry any more to the king?" He never understood his covenant inheritance and his covenant rights. So I pray that this message is going to be a wonderful blessing to you. It's the kind of message that we need to hear. In fact, as I was editing it, I was just again so overwhelmed emotionally with the application. And I'm sure you will be too. And you'll want to hear it again and again and pass it on to others to whom it will be a blessing. So be blessed as you listen to What Right Do I Have? I'm really excited about this morning's message. I know I've preached it here before, but I feel like it's always good to have a refresher in truth, particularly foundational truth such as is found in the story we're going to look at this morning. You know, one of the things that is so important to understand is this, that the covenant, the new covenant that we are in, is not a covenant like God made with Israel, in the sense that God's covenant with Israel was between God and the people. But the covenant that we are in is between God and God. He became flesh in the person of his Son, that as the Son of God, he could cut covenant with the Father on our behalf. Never forget that. That's the most important thing about the new covenant, because otherwise you will think that the blessings of God only come upon you when you measure up to some kind of standard. But we're blessed in Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Already done. Yes. You're blessed. As Bev was saying last night, you never have to pray again, "Lord, bless me," because you're already blessed. All you have to do is say, "Lord, thank you. Today I receive the blessing that is mine in Jesus Christ." You never have to say, "Lord, I need money." All you have to do is receive and say, "Lord, thank you for my inheritance that I have, because I am a joint heir with Christ." We're not co-heirs with Christ. We don't split the inheritance. We jointly have the inheritance. Whatever Jesus has, we have, because we are joint heirs with Christ. The Bible says, Romans 8 and Galatians chapter 4. That should make you happy. See? But the problem is that we have a problem that the character that we're going to look at this morning had, and his name is Mephibosheth. And so I want to read from 2 Samuel chapter 9, and I'm going to read the whole chapter because it's kernel to what I'm going to be preaching on. And I brought my glasses so that I can read clearly. Now David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" There's critical words in this. This kindness that David is about to bestow on Mephibosheth is not because of Mephibosheth, but it is because of Jonathan. Okay, and we'll see the significance as we go along. "And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' He said, 'At your service.' Then the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?'" I love that. The word kindness there is the Hebrew word chesed, which is the word that is used always of the kindness of God. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy, his kindness, his loving kindness endures forever." David recognized that there was a covenant that he had made with Jonathan, and when he expressed the kindness in that covenant, it was not just human kindness, it was God's kindness. Some of you need to understand that in marriage. You've entered into a covenant relationship. When you show kindness to your mate, it's not just human kindness. You're expressing the kindness of God. That should make you happy. Or make you sad. Because you've been mean. Because you've been holding offenses. Because you've become embittered. Because you're offended with what your mate has done and you've stopped showing kindness. And you can't understand why your marriage is in the mess that it's in. Start expressing kindness and watch a miracle happen. Because it's not human kindness, it's God's kindness that you are releasing in your marriage. Man, we could get in the service right there and have an invitation. And no, we won't do that. But he was showing, going to show the kindness of God, not just human kindness. So Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodibar. He's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodibar. Lodibar means no pasture. Amiel is the people of God. And Machir is slavery. Mephibosheth was born to be a prince. He was destined to reign. He was destined for a throne. But something had happened. It says he was lame in his feet. And he's ended up as a prince, but living in an enslavement, in a place of no pasture, and so representative of so many of us. We were born again to reign, and so many of us are living defeated because of something that happened in our past, like Mephibosheth, that gave us lame feet, and we feel utterly unworthy and just cannot believe that God wants to bless us. Does that resonate with any of you here? It gets better. It gets better. The story just gets really good. So, David sends and brings him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodibar. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, here is your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? Here's where we start getting into the meat of things. Mephibosheth, when he was born, Jonathan named him Merib-Baal, which means contender with Baal. And Baals were the gods of the Philistines, gods of the Canaanites. And so Jonathan saw in his son someone who would rise up to be a warrior for Jehovah God against the false gods. And here he is, and now he's calling himself Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth means destroying shame. The boy who was destined to be a prince is being destroyed by the shame of his lame feet. Something that happened to him that he was not responsible for even. It happened because when Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle, his nurse had grabbed Mephibosheth and run with him because she probably thought that David would do what most kings in those days did. Everyone knew that David was going to be the king. Jonathan had prophesied that. Saul knew that David would be the next king. And so they thought that David would do what all the kings did, and that is you kill off all the offspring of the previous dynasty so that there's no threat to your kingdom. And so his nursemaid probably thought that David was like any other king, and she tried to kill. She didn't know that there was a covenant. Ignorance of the covenant can be fatal.
Ignorance of the covenant that you have with the Father through Jesus Christ can leave you living short of your inheritance. Keep you living in Lodebar, in a place with no pasture, barrenness, because you don't know who you are as an heir of a covenant promise, just like Mephibosheth had because of Jonathan. He sees himself as a dead dog. That's his self-image. I'm a dead dog. Nothing worse than a dead dog lying roadkill, except a dead armadillo or something like that. Yeah. But, I mean, that's his image of himself. Totally unworthy. See, this morning, what we want to do is we want to get rid of the spirit of shame that is haunting so many of us because of something that happened in the past. And some of those things were not even of our doing. It was done to us. Somebody has been sexually abused. Somebody has been abandoned by a parent. Somebody has been abused by an angry alcoholic parent. And you've lived with the shame of the rejection and the wounding of that. And God wants you free of shame, because that's not your birthright. You are destined for the throne, not destined for Lodebar. You are not the dead dog. Okay, let's move on. And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and this is verse 9, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. Can you imagine that? Mephibosheth goes from Lodebar in the spirit of Machir slavery in Lodebar, and suddenly he's the richest man in Israel besides King David, because he inherits his grandfather's entire fortune. Wow. In a moment. Just by a declaration. And that's who you are as a child of God. In a moment of time, the moment you believed in Jesus, you became God's heir. What are you doing living in the pig pen, eating the slop that the pigs eat, when you're destined to sit at the king's table? That's where Mephibosheth was bound for. David was going to elevate him to sit at his table. Listen to this. You therefore and your sons, he says in verse 10, and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servants, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Yee-haw! Wow. Sitting at the table, putting your lame feet under the table, so that nobody can see your lame feet. They just see you sitting there like one of the king's sons. See, Satan wants to keep you looking at those lame feet and finding your identity in your lame feet. Oh, I'm just a dead dog. I'm wounded. I'm damaged goods. No, you're not. You've been redeemed. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ. There is a covenant that has been made, that has made you an heir of God, and that has covered your past completely. Isn't this a good story? It's a great story. It gets better. Stay with me. So, Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. This is verse 12. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. Did you notice it was repeated three times over? He sat at the king's table. He sat at the king's table. That's your position as a child of God. I better drink this water. I know. I'm getting instructions from the peanut gallery. Now, I want us to look for a moment, going back to 1 Samuel chapter 18, and let's look at the covenant that was made between Jonathan and David. Chapter 18 and verse 1. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. That's all the significance of covenant making. In other words, he's saying to David, these symbols are a pledge of my loyalty to you. If you are ever under attack, the fact that I'm giving you my sword and all this armor is because I will come to your defense. And that's the glory of covenant. I don't want to go too much into that. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of the war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And then chapter 20, verse 14. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die. This is Jonathan making David swear again. But you shall not cut off your kindness. And it's, again, it's the Hebrew word chesed, covenant kindness, from my house forever, forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. In other words, David, if you fail to fulfill your side of this covenant, let your enemies take the toll on you for this. And you're going to see that in the story. David did the dumbest thing that you can ever dream of. He split Mephibosheth's inheritance. And I believe that that was the foundation of David's kingdom being split in two generations later, because he broke a covenant. And Jonathan had made him swear, if you ever break this covenant with my offspring, let God require it at the hands of your enemies. God is so serious about covenant making. Remember Joshua making a covenant with Gibeon, the Gibeonites. And later in Saul's day, the Bible says there were 3 years of famine in David's time. And David inquired of the Lord and said, why are we having 3 years of famine? And God said, because of what Saul had done, because in his zeal he had killed the Gibeonites after Joshua had made a covenant with them years before that. God is very serious about covenant, covenant making, and covenant keeping. Somebody said amen. We should all be saying amen to that, because it's to our advantage, it's to our blessing. But David said, may God require it of the enemies if you don't fulfill this covenant. Now Jonathan again caused David to vow, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So the story ends with, and they lived happily ever after. Right? No. Something happened, and that was recorded for us in 2 Samuel, because David's son Absalom rose up against him in a conspiracy against David's kingship and wanted to be king in his place. And so we read that David fled from Jerusalem because he was willing to let God make the decision who's to be king. So David didn't stay behind to challenge Absalom. He just left it to the Lord. And so this is what we read in 2 Samuel chapter 16. Go back to 2 Samuel 16, those of you following in your Bibles or else on the screen. This is what it says. When David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba. Now let me tell you a little bit about Ziba. Until Mephibosheth came along, Ziba had dominion over Saul's estate. He was the lord of the hill. He acted like it was all his. Then suddenly, Mephibosheth comes. along. And David gives everything that belonged to Saul to Mephibosheth. And suddenly Ziba is just a servant again, and he didn't like it. And Ziba is a picture of the enemy, a picture of Satan. In fact, we're going to read that the two things that characterized Ziba was this, that he was a liar and he was a slanderer, which is exactly what Satan is. Jesus called him the father of lies. And his name, Diabolos, means to thrust through with slander, devil. And Satan means adversary. He's your adversary. He wants to maintain what Adam gave up to him. And he can't stand it that Jesus came and took back what belonged to Adam's race. And he doesn't want you to discover that you are an heir. He wants you to think that you're a peasant. He wants to convince you that everything is for by and by in the sky when you die. And in the meantime, he's going to control everything that belongs to us as the body of Christ. We're supposed to be reigning. We're supposed to be in charge of the economy of the nations of the world. We're supposed to be managing this whole creation that God created for Adam and put him in charge of it. And Satan came and usurped that position. Jesus came and defeated him on the cross of Calvary and restored the inheritance to the people of God. But we don't know who we are. And as a result, Satan has got his filthy, stinking hands on our inheritance. And until you know who you are as a covenant heir of God, you won't stand up against him. You'll just let him maraud in your finances, in your marriage, your children with drugs and all the rest of it. You'll just sit back helplessly and say, well, what can I do? You can do so much when you understand the covenant that you are an heir of. When you learn to stand against the works of the enemy in your finances, in your health, in your family, in your marriage, in your business, in every area of your life, you have authority because of the covenant. Ziba is banking on you not knowing who you are and not knowing about the covenant. That's why I love coming here. I said to somebody, this is the only church we still go to. I don't go and preach anywhere else except here and ShopFix and a group of believers in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Why? Because I love the foundation that you guys have got in the covenant. It's easy to build on that foundation. If I preach like this in most churches, they look at you like a calf looking at a new gate. But you have been taught about the covenant. And many of you have been learning to rise up in your authority. And you've been learning to take back what belongs to you from the enemy. You're learning, instead of giving in to sickness and disease, you stand and declare, by the stripes of Jesus, I have been healed. I don't have to pray for healing. Oh God, heal me. No, you already have healing. He purchased for you at the cross. You declare it over yourself. Don't come with these, what Bev was talking about last night, these fearful prayers and begging prayers of a peasant coming to God. You are an heir. You come declaring the terms of the covenant, what God has said. And you're going to have to sometimes stand, because the enemy, Ziba, is going to try and mess with your mind and just mess with your emotions and make you feel undeserving and make you feel like a dead dog. Boy, this is good. I'm so glad this story is in the Bible. Okay, so there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddle donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, verse 2, what do you mean to do with these? So Ziba said, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, for the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink. Then the king said, and where is your master's son? Where's Mephibosheth? And Ziba said, now listen to this. Indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me. He's lying through his teeth. We're going to discover this. He's lying. So the king said to Ziba, here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours. Could David do this? No, he couldn't give the inheritance to Ziba. He had already given it by covenant to Mephibosheth. But David is emotionally distraught. I mean, his son has risen up against him. So I understand his emotions are in a mess. And so he says, okay, I'll just give everything that belongs to Mephibosheth to Ziba. That's all Ziba was looking for. I'm so glad God won't do that. God would never give away your inheritance, not for anything. All that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours. And Ziba said, I humbly bow before you that I might find favor in your sight, O Lord, my Lord, O King. He's smarmy. He's not a nice character. Okay, chapter 17. We're going to wind up the story and then get to the application. Verse 24 of chapter 19, verse 24. Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. Now listen to this. And he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes. Phew! From the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. What does that tell you? His dead dog mentality is showing through. When the king's presence goes and he can't sit at the king's table anymore, he's never been transformed by the truth of sitting at the king's table. He still has his dead dog mentality, which comes to the light that as soon as David leaves town, he reverts. Doesn't wash, doesn't tend for his lame feet. He must have probably had open sores on his feet that he had to deal with. He didn't wash his clothes. Just a dead dog. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us the transition, but it says then, so it was when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king. So this is now a second meeting. Mephibosheth had met him as he's coming down towards the city, but now he's in the palace. Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? Verse 26, listen to this. He answered, O Lord, my king, my Lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go to the king because your servant is lame. And he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God, therefore do what is good in your eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king, yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out anymore to the king? That is the critical question. I hope you never pray and say, Lord, I'm so unworthy, but I'm asking you to be merciful. Don't ever pray that. He has made you worthy. He has seated you at his table as one of the king's sons. When you say, I'm so unworthy, you're looking at yourself as though you are sitting at the king's table based upon your deserving and your worthiness. Of course you're not worthy, but he has made you worthy because of a covenant. Mephibosheth never understood that he was only sitting at the table, king's table, because of Jonathan. It was not because of him. It was because he was the heir of Jonathan. The covenant between David and Jonathan was what had provided for him that place at the king's table to sit as one of the king's sons. because David and Jonathan had made a covenant. And Jesus has made a covenant on your behalf with the Father. And everything that the Father has given to Jesus, and that means everything, because he is God's heir. You are God's heir. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And it's all because you're in Jesus, as Mephibosheth was in Jonathan. Right? See, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, in union with Christ, because when Jesus died on the cross, as I said on Friday night, you died with him. And that's why you're no longer under the law, and the law no longer has jurisdiction over you, because the law does not apply to dead people. And so the law has no significance in the life of a new covenant believer, because we died to the law through the body of Christ, that we might be married to another, even to him that was raised from the dead, that we might bring forth fruit unto God. Romans 7 verse 4. We studied it on Friday night. If you weren't here, go back and listen to that message. You died to the law. Therefore, let me ask you this. Upon what basis do you think God can judge you if the law is gone? He can't judge you, because he has removed you from under the jurisdiction of the law by letting you be put into Christ and dying with Christ, so that there is no judgment. Jesus said in John chapter 5, the Father judges no one. And in John chapter 8, he said, I judge no one. Who is judging you? It's Ziba. It's the dirty old devil, as my brother-in-law used to say. But he said it with a Scotch brogue, the dirty old devil. He's the one who's trying to convince you that you're undeserving, that you're unworthy, because he's reminding you of your lame feet. He's reminding you of your past, of your history, of your failure in the past. And he keeps on harassing you with the pictures of your past. And unfortunately, Mephibosheth didn't know enough to be able to withstand the accusation. So the king said to him, why do you speak any more of your matters? This is verse 29. I have said, you and Ziba divide the land. Now listen to this insanity. Then Mephibosheth said to the king, rather let him take it all. Are you giving away your inheritance? Because the enemy keeps on reminding you of your past? Are you allowing the enemy to steal your health because you're blaming yourself for some of the dumb things you did when you were young? Come on. I mean, this has got such application, because I see, if you look at the Church of Jesus Christ, 99% of the Church of Jesus Christ does not understand the truths of what I'm preaching this morning, of the new covenant. And that's why the church is living where it is. Because we don't know who we are. And we've never got rid of that voice of Ziba. The question is this: what right do we have to come to the king? What right do we have? The right of covenant. Because we are heirs of that covenant. Don't you ever forget that. The right of the covenant. And I know you've heard me preach this before, and some of you read my book, What Right Do I Have? But what should Mephibosheth have done if he understood the covenant when David was giving away the inheritance and splitting it with Ziba? All Mephibosheth needed to do was speak one name. Jonathan. 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 And David would have remembered his friend. David would have remembered that man that he loved. He said, "Your love is sweeter than the love of a woman." There was such a bond between them. And David would have remembered being out there in the field with Jonathan and swearing to him, "I will do this to your offspring forever. As long as I live, I'll take care of your offspring." If Mephibosheth had only known that the basis of his blessing, the covenant, was all wrapped up in one name, Jonathan. 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 Jesus. 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 Jesus, when you're coming to the Father, you're not just putting a little thing on the end of your prayer to make it sound like a Christian prayer, to distinguish it from a Muslim prayer or a Buddhist prayer. When you come to the Father and say, "I'm asking in the name of Jesus," you are bringing to the front the entire covenant, the sacrifice that Jesus made so that you might be blessed. We come, everything that we have is in and through the name of Jesus, the amazing, wonderful, precious name of Jesus. We should love the name of Jesus, so it should be within us all the time. It should be on our lips. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. When you feel attacked by the enemy, when you feel like the enemy is accusing you, he's reminding you of your past, what do? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. Just take the name of Jesus. Speak the name of Jesus. When I get to the end of myself, there's only one thing I do. I just say, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." When I don't know what to pray anymore, I just pray, say, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." Because I know that when I speak the name of Jesus, I have all of God's attention. I have all of heaven's resources available to me. The angels are sent to minister on my behalf because of the authority of that name of Jesus. Take the name of Jesus with you everywhere you go and speak that name. Speak that name continually, because every blessing is yours because of the name of Jesus. If only Mephibosheth had have known and understood, all he had to do was say, "Jonathan, Jonathan, Jonathan, Jonathan." Do you get it? That's the heart of the story. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the heart of everything that Jesus died to accomplish on your behalf. That's why his name is so powerful. That's why the demons tremble when you speak the name of Jesus. Ziba would have gone running the moment Mephibosheth spoke the name of Jonathan, because he'd have known, "I've lost." Listen. I have a dear friend in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Bev and I did a 9.5-week meeting in Abilene, and this guy was a student at Hardin-Simmons University, and for 9.5 weeks he came every night, and he was there in the morning sessions at times as well, and he got schooled in the message of grace. And God did such a powerful work in his life. He went on, got married, had 3 boys, and he had been a drug addict when he was a kid at school, and had been free of that and so on, but he found himself getting lured back into drugs, and it was heartbreaking. I went down and spent time with him and tried to help him and so on, but he could not break free of the stronghold of drugs. And then he suddenly got free, and I asked him what happened. And he said, "Well, I had an old buddy that I used to do drugs with when I was at school." And he said he got arrested and he went to prison. And while he was in prison, he found Jesus. But not only did he find Jesus, but he got into a counseling situation where the person who ministered to him ministered a truth that set him free. And he had then since become a counselor. And he said to my friend, he said, "Drugs won't kill you. shame will kill you. You need to understand, Satan uses shame above every other weapon, because every one of us has got something in our past that we're ashamed of. But Jesus has come to free us completely from shame, that we can sit at the King's table unashamed, because your lame feet are under the tablecloth. Nobody can see the lame feet anymore, because you're sitting there as one of the King's sons. And I believe with all of my heart, the Lord said this to me this morning, He wants to set people free from that spirit of shame that many of you have carried, because you keep on looking back at the past. And Satan, being who he is, keeps accusing and slandering you and telling you all the things that you've done wrong along the way, and how undeserving and unworthy you are, and so on. He is the slanderer. He's a liar and a slanderer. Those are his characteristics, just like Ziba. And it's time for you to stand in the name of Jesus and get free of that spirit of shame once and for all. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you for that we've got the story in the Bible of Mephibosheth, but not just about Mephibosheth, but about the covenant, David and Jonathan. And I want to thank you that Jesus, you came to set us free. I want to thank you for the power that is in your name. When we recognize that it's in the name of Jesus that we are set free, it's in the name of Jesus that we receive our inheritance. And this morning, Lord, I believe you want to break off a number of your people, that yoke of bondage to shame because of the past. Drugs won't kill you, but shame will. Shame will. Lord, thank you that we can get rid of spirits through the name of Jesus. That it takes a simple declaration of the name of Jesus over the power of Satan to be free of the power of evil spirits that harass us and haunt us and keep talking to us and keep accusing us. Then, Lord, you're going to renew our minds to the truth of who we are. That we're not an old dead dog, but we're a new creation. We're in Christ, and in Christ we're blessed.
This is the conclusion of this message. Thank you for listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this podcast and other resources, please visit our website, liberatedliving.com.